The Jews were in a complete state of confusion at the time that this chapter takes place. Jesus has been doing incredible miracles. He's been going around doing good and only doing good. There's nothing bad you could say about him. He's doing incredible things, healings of the blind who've been blind from birth, incredible things that he's been doing. And there's an excitement. But on the other hand, there's great fear. Because the Jewish leaders hate Jesus and they want him dead. That's absolutely clear. They've just tried to kill him in the chapter before by taking up stones. So to align yourself with Jesus puts you at great risk as well. So the people are in complete confusion. Our leaders don't recognize Jesus, who says that he's come from God. Do we follow our leaders? Or do we follow Jesus? And that's the decision they have to face. And that's the setting that we come to today. We're going to focus on the statement in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. And we're going to see three things. And the first phrase is this, there's more to life than we can always see. There's more to life than we can always see. And that comes from the words, I am. It's clear when we read this chapter that Jesus is operating in a completely different dimension to everyone else. He sees things completely differently to all the other people mentioned in this chapter. He is the I am. He's God. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. In chapters 8 and chapter 10, Jesus has given himself this title, the I am. And the Jews are onto it. In fact, in both chapters, chapters 8 and chapter 10, they've tried to kill Jesus as a result of him using the title, I am. They're fuming. And the way Jesus views life appears to baffle people. Because he can see so much more than they can. He can see the context and the purpose of everything that's going on, even the suffering and even the death of Lazarus. He can see the big picture, and there's more to life than we can always see. And Jesus sees far more than we do. I want us to see the few groups of people in this chapter and think about each one. So we'll think about the disciples first under this heading. So the disciples. And we meet them at the start of the chapter, kind of verses 1 to 16. We get this interaction with Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus, he receives this news that Lazarus is ill. Now, the fact that they made a long journey to come and speak to Jesus tells us that Lazarus is seriously ill. He's not just got man flu. Yeah, Lazarus is on his deathbed, potentially. So they've come to Jesus for help. There's urgency. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But Jesus makes this strange response. This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now in our circumstance, with our limited view, Lazarus is ill. What do we need to do to sort it out? The immediate problem. But Jesus, he's got a big, much bigger agenda than that. And Lazarus is a part of it, but he's looking far broader. He wants, ultimately, the glory of God, and that the Son of God may be glorified through it. That's Jesus' ultimate aim. And Jesus, he's not dismissing the bad news about Lazarus with this phrase. In fact, John makes the effort of showing that Jesus loves them. That's there in verse 5. It's just kind of slotted in. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus' apparent lack of response is not due to a lack of love. John feels we need to know that. But rather you can see the broader context and how it relates to the glory of God. But going to Bethany, which is just outside Jerusalem, is a risky business for Jesus. The Jews have already tried to kill him, as we said in chapters 8 and 10. And so Jesus has left that area, and he's keeping a low profile until the time when he goes to Jerusalem for his crucifixion. So Jesus isn't in that area, and the reason for that is because they've been trying to kill him. Will Jesus put his own life ahead of Lazarus? Will Jesus avoid going to save his own life? Well, Jesus stays 2 days where he is, and the disciples are breathing a sigh of relief. They're pleased that they haven't gone, because going with Jesus, they believe, will put their life at great risk. But Jesus has got other plans. Verse 7, after 2 days, Jesus says, "Let's go to Judea again." And this is when it all kicks off. You see, the disciples can't believe that Jesus wants to go to Judea. That's there in verse 8. "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again." To the disciples, this is absolutely madness. Why would we go to Judea when you've just been there and we've fled from there because they were trying to stone you? Why would we go there again? Verse 11, Jesus tells the disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." And the disciples think, "Great! He's asleep!" In fact, the disciples seem to make this into the lamest excuse going for not going, because they say, "Well, if he's fallen asleep, he's going to recover." Now, I don't know about you, but if you go to the hospital, there's lots of people asleep, and some of them don't recover. And being asleep doesn't mean that you're going to recover. But to the disciples, this is almost like the get out of jail free card. It's like, great, he's asleep, he's doing all right, so we don't need to go to Judea, and we don't need to die. That's what's on their mind. If he's dead, Jesus comes, kind of confirms to them, "Look, he's died." But to the disciples, again, that's almost as if it's like, well, there's no point us going now. Why would we go when he's died? Okay, he was asleep, so we thought he'd recover. Right, okay, so there's no point us going then. And now that he's died, there's still no point us going. And so Thomas, sarcastically in verse 16, says, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Come on, lads, let's go. Let's go and die doing something stupid, is the kind of tone of his voice. Why would we go to Judea when Jesus has nearly been stoned? But Jesus has got other plans, because he can see far more than they can see. And for Jesus, this trip to Judea is going to be a faith-building field trip. And so Jesus, verse 14, he speaks to them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there. Why? So that you may believe, but let us go to him. We're going to Judea, you're coming with me, and the whole purpose of going is to build your faith. Not to raise Lazarus from the dead. That's a kind of side issue. We're going so that you believe." Because it's quite clear that they're lacking in their belief. They think being with Jesus will bring death. So that's the disciples. What about Mary and Martha? Well, in their grief, there's complete confusion. And Mary and Martha, when they both come to Jesus independently, they both say exactly the same thing in verse 21 and verse 32. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." You can imagine their conversations in the few days leading up to this. Why didn't Jesus come? If he'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Jesus went about healing people, healing lepers, healing the blind, healing the lame. And then the one who he loves, his friend, has been ill. If he'd just come, Lazarus wouldn't have died. In fact, Jesus, he could have just said the word. He's done that with other people, and they'd been made better. Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Do you know, there's an amazing contrast between the disciples and Mary and Martha. The disciples think, if we're with Jesus, we're going to die. But Mary and Martha think, if Jesus is with us, we'll live. And Lazarus will live. What a difference. Do you know, it's great in the Bible that sometimes it's the blokes that say the stupid things and the women that say the right things. And the Bible, that's pretty radical for the Bible's times. But here, the disciples have got it all wrong. And Mary and Martha, they know there's far more about Jesus. When Jesus is here, we're safe. When we're with Jesus. And the disciples had completely missed that, because Jesus had said to them, look, there's 12 hours in the day. Verse 9. If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble, because he sees the light of this world. What's Jesus saying? I'm with you. I'm the light of the world. In these few years you've got with me, you are safe with me. It's the daytime. I'm in the world. You're safe. But the disciples, they're not feeling it. But Mary and Martha, they know they're safe when they're with Jesus. But they cannot understand why he didn't come sooner and heal Lazarus. Why did Jesus delay in coming is on their minds. But Martha displays tremendous faith. So verse 22, Martha says, even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Now, there's been debate about what Martha actually thinks. Is Martha expecting Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead? What's Martha really kind of thinking when she says this? And to be honest, it's not for us to speculate. But I think it's very clear that when Jesus comes to the tomb and says, open the tomb, and Martha says, come on now, it's going to stink. He's been in there 4 days. That Martha is not expecting Lazarus to come out that tomb. I think that's fair to say. But she's still got tremendous faith in Jesus. So that's Mary and Martha. They believe in Jesus, they believe being with Jesus will bring life, and they've got faith in him, and there's relief when he's turned up, although a bit of confusion. What about the Jews? What about these people who've come to comfort Mary and Martha? They've come to help them and to console them, and they're just confused as well. You see, some of the Jews, they see verse 34 and 35, they see Jesus coming and weeping at the tomb, and they say, see how he loved him. Jesus truly loved this man. But then others of them are saying, well, hang on a second, if he loved him, why did he let him die? Because some of them are saying, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? You see, I think pretty much the chapter before, Jesus has healed a man who's been born blind. No one else could do that. No one else had ever done it. But Jesus could do it. And now here's a man who's sick. It's nothing to Jesus. Of course he could have healed him. Why didn't he? So the Jews are confused. The last person is Lazarus. Who knows what's going through his mind? Okay, I can imagine him lying in bed sick, thinking, where on earth is Jesus when I need him? But who knows what on earth's going through his mind in 4 days when he's in the grave. Let's not even speculate. But you know, Martha and Mary certainly aren't the first people in history, are they, to question why Jesus allows things to happen to his loved ones. Why, Jesus, have you allowed this to happen? Why haven't you intervened? Maybe it's the redundancy. Maybe it's the family breakdown. Maybe it's the diagnosis. Maybe it's the bereavement. The circumstances we find ourselves in, how often do we cry out, "Why, Jesus? Why are you allowing this to happen? Why, oh why?" And in our most difficult days, we can rest assured that Jesus is in complete control. He is working out his purposes for his people. There is more to life than we can always see. And like the disciples and Martha and Mary, we may not be able to see what Jesus can, but we have to trust in him. There's an example in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, and he talks about this thorn in his flesh, this ailment that he's got, and he's pleading with God three times to remove it. You can imagine him, "I've got to go and preach, I've got to go and do this missionary trip, I've got all these things I need to do for your work, just remove this thorn in the flesh." But God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." At the time, Paul's wrestling over this thorn, but looking back in 2 Corinthians, Paul is completely clear why God hadn't removed the thorn. How often has that happened, where we've been in a circumstance and we're crying out, "Why?" And a few years down the road, we can look back and we can say, "Now I see why." Sometimes we won't see why, but we will one day, that's for sure. Jesus can see the big picture and purpose, but that doesn't mean that Jesus is insensitive to our circumstances. Poor example, but I take the kids on a school run and they're scooting along to school and one of them falls over and grazes their knee. Now me, with my objective mind, knowing so much more than they do, goes, "You'll be fine. Yeah, I know it'll clot up in a few minutes, that graze, and I know that you'll forget about it and you'll be running around on the playground, and I know that in a week the graze will be gone, so I know it'll be fine, so just get up." Yeah? It's easy to be like that, isn't it? But not with Jesus. Jesus knows that it's going to be fine, but he doesn't go to Mary and Martha, "It'll be fine. Get up from your feet. Get up. What are you crying about?" That's not Jesus. In fact, John goes to great lengths, doesn't he, to show Jesus' compassion. He's deeply moved in his spirit. He's greatly troubled. He wants to go to the tomb, and there he weeps. Jesus is able to relate to our suffering. Jesus isn't just able to sympathize. Jesus is able to empathize. He can put himself in our shoes. He has suffered more than we will ever suffer. And he has died. Jesus knows and Jesus cares. And yes, he can see the great picture. But at the same time, he is with us to comfort us in those sufferings. So there's more to life than we can always see. Secondly, there's more to life than death. So yes, the great I Am is here. He can see all. He is sovereign. He's got it all under control. But now there's more to life than death. I am the resurrection. Now what you find with this phrase is there's I am the resurrection and the life. And then there's two phrases following that. And one of them relates to I am the resurrection. And one of them relates to I am the life. So I am the resurrection and the life. And you can see it on the screen. I am the resurrection. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection. Jesus comes to Martha. Well, Martha comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, Lazarus will rise again. And Martha says, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Do you know that phrase that Jesus uses? It's kind of a common thing that we hear in funerals, isn't it? It was a common thing that they heard in funerals in their day too. He'll rise again. He'll rise again. That brings us hope, doesn't it? It's encouraging. But Jesus isn't wanting to do more. He's wanting to do more than provide some generic comfort. He's not just wheeling out the phrases that they bring out at funerals. Because Martha certainly thinks that's what he's meaning. Yeah, he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Everyone's been telling me that this week. Yeah? But Jesus isn't just another mourner. He's leading Martha to the comfort that only the presence of Jesus can bring. And before getting to what Jesus will or can do, Jesus has to focus our minds on who he is. Whatever our circumstances, the first truth we need to be confronted with is who Jesus is. That's what this statement is all about. This statement would be just as relevant if Jesus hadn't gone on to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Whether Lazarus stays in the tomb or not, this is what the chapter's all about. This is the main event of the chapter. Jesus and who he is. That's what the chapter's all about. You might go to a concert where they have support acts and they kind of play their bit of music, but really, you're not there for them. You're there for the main event. Maybe, probably not many of you, go to watch the boxing, yeah? And they've got the support acts or the kind of the underdogs, and they're fighting. There's a few fights to kind of warm everyone up. But then we're really there to see the main event. And on comes Tyson Fury. That's who we're there to see. Yeah? And in this chapter, the purpose of John 11 is not to see Lazarus raised from the dead. That's the support act. The main event in this chapter is Jesus and who he is. I am the resurrection and the life. That's what we need to see in our suffering. That's the first place we need to start with. Who is Jesus? We shouldn't leave chapter 11 talking about Lazarus. We should leave chapter 11 talking about Jesus. Martha, she's thinking about future events, the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus wants to turn her attention to the present. I know that he will rise, says Martha, and Jesus says, I am. Now, come back in the present tense. Stop thinking about the future, just for a minute. Come in the present. I am the resurrection and the life. Not I was, not I will be. Jesus is present with us now. And it's easy to read this statement, isn't it? And to focus our minds on the bodily resurrection at the last day, just like Martha did. But this isn't what Jesus is primarily talking about. Jesus is talking about a resurrection that can take place at any time, in any place. Why? Because the one doing the resurrection is the one who is present. He is the I am. Present tense, current. We don't need to wait for the last day for this statement to become relevant to us. Otherwise it wouldn't be in the Bible. It's relevant to us now. I am the resurrection and the life. You see, the gospel is all about Jesus conquering death, his death and our death. It's been done already. The gospel is all about Jesus killing off our old self and creating new life within us. That's symbolised in the baptism when we go down and we die to our old selves and we're raised in new life in Christ. The gospel is all about Jesus breathing his spirit into a spiritual corpse and bringing it to life and making us alive who were once spiritually dead. That is what the gospel is all about. Spiritual resurrection. And if you're a Christian, it's already taken place. Jesus is the resurrection in your life. Yes, our hope is most definitely in the future day of resurrection. But it's much more than that. Our hope is the person of Jesus Christ. The work that he's already done and the work that he's continuing to do. That's what our hope is. Our hope is in the fact that Jesus has died to take our death, to take our hell, and Jesus has risen from the dead and is present with us by his Spirit. Jesus walks into this tragic situation here, and his presence makes all the difference. He's equally present in our situations, and his presence can make all the difference. Because of Jesus, even though we die physically, this is just the gateway to abundance and eternal life. Paul said to me, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Yeah? There is more to life than death. Thirdly, there is more to life than this life. And this is in relation to Jesus saying, I am the life, which actually comes up a few times in the I am statements, doesn't it? I am the life. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. The previous statement is predominantly focused on life after death. This statement is referring to life despite of death, both now and into eternity. For the one who believes, eternal life has started now. It has. If you're a Christian, you have new life within you. You've been made alive spiritually, and that will never end. It will never pause. It will never stop for a moment. It will just continue. So for the Christian, we have been made alive, and we will continue to be alive for all eternity. Yes, we will pass through physical death. But at every second of the way, we will be as spiritually alive as we ever have been. At no point will we spiritually die. We will continue to live through physical death and into eternity. We are already living eternal life in Jesus Christ, if we're a believer this morning. We are citizens of heaven. Paul puts it in the New Testament. We are citizens of heaven. Not we will be citizens of heaven. You are now. You belong there. You're a citizen of heaven. That's your identity. But you're living on earth. And that has big implications. Because you've got to live as citizens of heaven. It has massive implications for how we live, doesn't it? You can go to a funeral and you can stand at the grave and you hear these words, earth to earth, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. But you know when Jesus is about, decay isn't anywhere to be seen. When Jesus is about, death isn't anywhere to be seen. Jesus is the one that formed Adam from the dust in the first place. Jesus is the one that breathed into that body that he made, the breath of life. He put his breath into his nostrils. Jesus is the author of life. So wherever Jesus is, there is abundant life. And death doesn't stand a chance. And we gain this life because Jesus gave his. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He is the one who's come that we may have life abundantly. Because Jesus is life, we can live our lives standing with him forsaking this life. Not like the disciples who thought, we don't want to stand with Jesus because we'll die. Yeah, we can stand with Jesus knowing that we'll live because he has brought us eternal life. We've already received the eternal life. Now start living in it. Martha makes a statement in verse 27 that's a dangerous one for her. She says, Jesus says, "Do you believe?" And she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." Now bear in mind that everyone wants to, the Jewish leaders want to kill Jesus. And they potentially want to kill his followers too. But Martha, she recognises who he is. She recognises his person. She recognises that he is the resurrection and the life. And she says, "I believe and I'm with you. I'm willing to say it publicly. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who's coming into the world." It was high risk for Martha to make that statement. But she knew that it was true. To conclude, this chapter, we talk a lot about death and life, haven't we? But you know, there's very little we can do about death and life. It's out of our control, if we're honest. But Jesus asked this question to Martha: "Do you believe this?" And all the way through this chapter, belief is a subject that comes up and up time and time again with the disciples. We're going to go to Judea so that you're going to believe. I'm going to work on your faith. Martha, do you believe this? And then later when Jesus prays at the tomb, he's saying, "I'm praying so that basically so that they will believe. I want them to see. I want them to believe." And so the question I want to ask you this morning is this: do you believe this? Life and death, there's not a lot you can do about it. It's certain. It's sure. But belief is 100% in your control. Do you believe? Now the question is this. You, every one of you, have already answered this question. There's no one here saying, "I don't know." That is, "I don't believe." It's the same thing. You've been confronted with Jesus Christ. You've been confronted with the resurrection and the life. The one who gives eternal life. The one who gives life beyond the grave. The one who's conquered death and risen from the dead. You're in a more privileged position than the people in this chapter. Because you know that Jesus died and you know that he conquered death and rose again. So the question is just as relevant as it was to Martha as it is to you. Do you believe this? And whether or not you believe in the person of Jesus Christ is absolutely fundamental in your eternity. Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." What about those who don't believe Jesus? Well, if you don't believe, though you die, there will be more death. And if you don't believe, you won't live. You won't have that eternal life. Jesus is absolutely clear. You have to come through me. I am the resurrection and the life. There is no other resurrection and the life. There isn't. Muhammad isn't the resurrection and the life. He's in his tomb. Buddha isn't the resurrection and the life. He's in his tomb. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's out of his tomb, and it's empty, and it always will be. But one day you're going into a tomb, and you'll be in that tomb, your body will be in that tomb, but where will you be? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Is he your resurrection and your life? Do you believe this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, above all, he is the one we want to focus on in this chapter. He is the eternal God, the great I Am, the all-powerful, all-knowing God. And he sees things so differently to we do. Lord, we need faith, not like the disciples. We need faith like Martha, who believed and was willing to say so in public. Lord, we ask that you would increase our faith. Lord, that having been with Jesus in this chapter, we would see who he is and what he's done and what he will continue to do for all of eternity. And Lord, that we would have an absolutely certain and sure faith and belief in him. Lord, forgive our unbelief, we pray. Forgive our doubts. Lord, forgive the times when we question you. Lord, when maybe we think you've got it wrong. Why did you do this? Why did you not do this? Lord, we want to be those who absolutely trust in your goodness and your kindness. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is able to empathize. We thank you that you're a God who, Lord, is not remote from our sufferings. But Lord, you understand and you comfort and you care. But Lord, I thank you that you see far beyond our sufferings to our eternity. Help us, Lord, to have a view of eternity this morning, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.